trees. Trees are among my favorites of things. And it was in the Psalm, it was in the Gospels. So I really, like I said, I've got too much paper up here. It was in the Old Testament. I will make high the whole bit about the tree on the high mountain. So not only do I like the tree part of today, but I also like the fact that it says those who follow God shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be green and succulent. Hang on to that when you get up in the morning and you're stiff and things creak and you don't feel green and succulent. The word says that you will be green and succulent. Jesus in the gospel is talking about the kingdom. And Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom. In preparing for this, I thought, well, I know he said a few, I could pull up a few things that Jesus said about the kingdom. So I get out my concordance and I turn to kingdom, and then you look through the Gospels to see how many times Jesus referred to the kingdom. Why? He talked about that a ton. I believe the only thing that Jesus talked about more than the kingdom, and I could be wrong in this, but I believe, was money. Interesting. So there's a couple of things that Jesus really wants us to be aware of. But what is the kingdom? The kingdom is this term that I believe for people who are not Christians can be rather off-putting, because it sounds like God talk. You go, the kingdom of God. It's like, be saved. If you're not a believer, some of these terms are just kind of like churchy verbiage. And it's easy for us to throw it around, and it's easy for us to assume that everybody knows what we're talking about. But what is the kingdom? I'll bet if we were to take a poll and have everybody write it down and flip through it, I'll bet there's a lot of different interpretations of the kingdom, even right here among this group. And you could all probably justify your interpretation of the kingdom based on various things that are said in Scripture. Which leads me to believe that the kingdom isn't as simple to nail down as we might think. So what is the kingdom? If I have to give you the simplest answer, the kingdom is where the king is. All right, that's... Everything else is details. So who is the king? Well, the king is Jesus. But since Jesus is inextricably part of the Trinity, then God the Father is also the king. And the Holy Spirit is also the king. So where is the king? So I know where the kingdom is. Jesus and God the Father, at this moment, are in heaven. But the Holy Spirit is here in us. So in some sense, the kingdom is pretty much everywhere. We are ambassadors of the kingdom, but you carry the creative power of the triune God with you everywhere you go, and thus the king is there. And I realize that if you look around and turn on the news and look at the newspaper, you'll go, this kingdom isn't running very well. So I realize that at the moment, this rock that orbits the sun, at the moment, is more or less ruled by Satan. And it will be the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but that isn't just yet. And the caveat is that Satan, yes, he may be the prince of the powers of the air, but he can only do what God allows him to do. As epic as it seems, he's got like free reign to do everything, he doesn't. And he is only going to be running things for a time, and his days are numbered And he knows it. So, what is this kingdom like? What did Jesus say about it? This is an incomplete list of the things that Jesus said about the kingdom just in the Gospel of Matthew. Mark and Luke have similar long lists of what Jesus said about the kingdom. He said a ton about the kingdom. So, he said, in Matthew only, the kingdom is to be our first priority. You seek the kingdom first, and everything else is details. Everyone is invited to the kingdom, but not everyone is going to embrace the kingdom. The kingdom grows mysteriously, inexorably. The kingdom is worth more than everything else. The kingdom belongs to Jesus. The kingdom requires forgiveness. The kingdom requires childlikeness. The kingdom requires good stewardship. The kingdom will have rewards for all believers. And the kingdom was prepared for believers before the world began. There's more stuff in Matthew about the kingdom, but I figured that would be plenty. So do you get the impression Jesus really wants us to know about the kingdom? In John's gospel, Jesus makes it clear to Pontius Pilate, of all people, my kingdom is not of this world. So we as ambassadors who are going through this world, who live in this world, and bring the Holy Spirit with us where we go, in spite of that, the Holy Spirit's kingdom is not of this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Once you come to faith in Christ, this is no longer your home residence. Thank God for that. Some days it can't happen soon enough. So I want to look at the two parables that Jesus spoke about the kingdom that we read this morning. I wonder if the people who put together the lectionary, I realize the lectionary is based more on the church calendar than it is on the Gregorian calendar, but it does happen to be that we're talking about growth and trees and plants and all of that. At the time where, I don't know about you, but I just planted some stuff this week, and it boggles my mind how some things just seem in such a rush to get growing. Every time we drive down here to church, the corn in several people's fields is, it seems like it's a foot taller. And I was just down here on Friday. And so there's tons of growing going on. So in the first parable, Jesus talks about seeds and growth, and that the kingdom is like the farmer who takes the seeds and he throws it in the dirt and he goes to bed. You think about it. Farming is one of the biggest vocational leaps of faith people can take. A farmer works really hard, gathers his money, goes out and buys seed, and throws it all in the dirt. And he goes to bed, because at that point, what else can you do? You can water it. You can fertilize it. You can pull weeds out of it. But woe unto you if you think you're going to make that seed grow. It doesn't work like that. The growth only comes from God, be it seeds or the kingdom. The parallel is very fitting that Jesus makes here. We can't make the seed grow. Science has learned an awful lot about growth and seeds and stuff, but I think they have not learned all of it. Like, I haven't yet found out why they can germinate seeds that are 2,000 years old, but the cucumber seeds I saved from 2018 won't grow. The 2,000-year-old seed thing is a rarity. By the way, if you look up online And it'll say, oh, the kamut grain that was found in King Tut's tomb and we grew, and there's a cereal that has this all in a commercial on the back of the box that says, yeah, this came from King Tut's tomb. It didn't. That's an urban legend. Those seeds did not. Yes, they did possibly found grain in Tut's tomb, but it didn't grow. So the kingdom of God grows because that's its nature. And Jesus told Peter, he asked all the disciples, who do people say that I am? They said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jesus. And here's the question for all time, for every person who ever breathes on this planet. Who do you say I am? Because that's the bottom line for everybody. And Peter, bold, charge ahead, Peter, says, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. And Jesus says, on that declaration, I will build my church. So where does the growth in the church come from? Only from Jesus. We can water, we can fertilize, you can make the best suitable growing environment that you can, but you can't make people come to Christ and grow the kingdom. As much as some of my upbringing would tell me that if I have this Bible or an even bigger Bible and I thump them hard enough, they will agree with me. That is not how the kingdom is built. The kingdom is built when God moves hearts, and the kingdom is built one heart at a time. That one's too soft anyway. The second parable. The kingdom will grow from very humble beginnings into something epic. I've always been a little frustrated with this parable because it seems on the surface like Jesus is either poorly informed or wishful thinking or something. Let me clarify. Because he says, well, the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. And it grows into a really big bush. Well, that's all relative, right? And you hear detractors say, clearly Jesus is not God because God knows everything and Jesus is telling us that a mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. That's partly a translation issue, but it is also the fact that what is the point of Jesus saying that, well, actually, the smallest seed is the Eritus odorata, which is a black orchid, and the seed is nearly microscopic. That would mean nothing to the people that are listening to him in Israel in 30 AD. Because the Eritus odorata only grows in Southeast Asia and the Philippines. So Jesus is using terminology that these people understand. The mustard seed was the smallest seed that they were familiar with and used on a regular basis. And it grows into, some translations say, the biggest of all herbs. Anybody ever grow herbs here like basil and sage and stuff? And if you're lucky, they're, a foot, foot and a half. Mustard seed turns into a bush, 10 feet high. Well, compared to a basil plant, that's immense. But compared to a few other things, that's not like a bay tree. That's not that big. Jesus is not giving a botany lesson here. Jesus is making a point that the kingdom starts from small, humble beginnings, and it turns into something way bigger than it started out with. So, I have some visual aids here. If I can get them off the tape. There's a mustard seed. It's about 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter, they tell me. This actually is not a mustard seed. This is half of a sunflower seed, but it's about the right size. I didn't have any mustard seeds. All I had was the yellow stuff in the squirt bottle, and that just doesn't make the right... So it grows from that little thing to a 10-foot-high bush. What's the point? The point is it starts humble, and it's going to be a big deal. Well, what do we have? What do we have here? This is an acorn. it's probably 7/8 of an inch. And you put it in the ground and you go to bed, and when you come back, it's, next thing you know, it can be as high as 57 feet, that's almost six stories, with a crown 153 feet wide. And it starts at less than an inch. That's the largest oak tree that's in existence right now, an estimated 1,200 years old. Here's my favorite, if I can get this one off the table. This is a sequoia seed. No, it isn't. It's a flake of oatmeal, but it's the right size. You actually can buy sequoia seeds. They wouldn't have been here in time, so oatmeal is going to have to do. But this gives you an idea. It's about a quarter of an inch long. It's about, I don't know, 3/64 of an inch thick. It's not very big. But you give it the right time and the right situations, and it will grow eventually into a tree 275 feet tall, 32 feet in diameter. And this is not counting branches, limbs, all the crown. So this little bitty seed grows 30 billion times its size. The kingdom starts small, but it's going to be awesome. So what? This is all fascinating stuff. I love this sort of geeky, informational, factoid type thing. But what do you take home from this outside from? Let's say, okay, so the kingdom is, it's everywhere, yes. Daniel chapter 2 says that when Jesus' kingdom comes, it's going to fill the earth. And all other kingdoms are going to bow to it. But the kingdom of God, because it's the king is the Holy Spirit as well, and the Holy Spirit lives here, the kingdom of God is also inside each one of us in ways we probably don't even comprehend. So what does this mean personally? Let's say you take a baby step of faith. Maybe the Holy Spirit's asking you to do something that is not in your comfort zone, or it's not convenient, or it really doesn't fit into my schedule right now, thank you, I'm kind of booked. Where might a baby step of faith and obedience lead? How big could it grow? I have no idea. Only God knows, because God brings the growth. What great thing might God do in our lives if we go, you know, this seems like an irrelevant, fine, I did it, can I move on? Can I get back to my schedule? God can take the most insignificant baby step of faith that we think is irrelevant and do phenomenal things with it. Did God give any examples of that? Well, let's see. Jesus fed 5,000 people, plus women and children, so you're talking maybe 20,000 people, on a hillside with five small loaves and two fish. And they were not tuna. They were probably about the size of a perch. And he fed 20,000 people with it. That means he took something very humble and made it really epic. Bigger than that, he made the entire universe out of nothing. If he can make everything out of nothing, what do you suppose he can make with just a little bit? I don't even know. John DeBrine. Anybody remember that name? Just passed away last year, I think. The age of 90-something. Fine Christian man. John DeBrine was a proud man. This is going to be an example of a baby step here. He heard the gospel. He understood it. He understood who Jesus was. He understood that he needed him. The problem was he was not willing to change. He enjoyed being the master of his own destiny. But God wouldn't let him go. And finally, one day, John de Bruijn came to God and he said, God, I am not willing to change. But I am willing to be made willing. That's a baby step. That says, this is as far as I'm going. I'm only praying the prayer. I'm not changing. But I'm willing to let you change me. And from that baby step, John de Bruijn was given a radio, Christian radio program that was heard around the world. I love that kind of obstinate, pig-headed, this is as far as I'm going, I dare you to do something with it. And God can do that. The last few weeks, maybe a couple months, Christian has been asking, what has the Holy Spirit been asking you to do? What is he telling you today? And what are you going to do about it? If you haven't got the second question, the first question is kind of irrelevant. If you're not going to do anything about it, then it doesn't matter what he's saying to you. Is he asking you to take a baby step of faith? If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, is he asking you to do that? I've heard no lack of testimonies of people who seemingly unwillingly came to Jesus. And as soon as they were in, they regretted it and they tried to run. It didn't work. Years later, they confess and say, yeah, that's how I handled it. I was not ready for this and I tried to run and just, you can't outrun God. God honors that kind of a baby step. If you have accepted Jesus, is he asking you to do some other baby step of obedience and faith? I can assure you that no small act of faith and obedience will be overlooked. Matthew 10:42, Jesus says, if you give even a cup of cold water in my name, you will receive a reward. This is the God who made everything, promising a reward because you gave somebody a cup of cold water in his name? That's like the most insignificant of things I can think of, unless you're in the Sahara Desert somewhere. And you will get a reward for that. The kingdom is going to be epic, and it's going to be built out of little baby steps that people take. So what's he asking you to do today? And what are you going to do about it? Take a baby step and let God provide the growth. Amen.